Thank you, Gary. I was hoping you'd talk a little longer, just like I was hoping Haley would make the song service go a little bit longer. I found myself in a little bit of a predicament, and I'll start out this way. Last Sunday, I wasn't here Sunday morning because I was over checking on my Uncle Hugh. Part of the theme of the discussion between he and Andy and I was how we don't have written courses down that each Sunday the church is going to preach this and we're going to preach this. But yet, for those that get to live stream everything, find that there is a theme very often that follows through the sermon starting from New York, Michigan, Temple Lot, Phoenix, that there is a theme that flows through. And if you were fortunate enough to view them all, or unfortunate if you happen to be home live streaming, welcome. You get to see that theme. And that is God working with his children. So here's my predicament. 2 weeks ago, I had this sermon. A week ago, or 3 days ago, I had this sermon. Today, I was given this sermon. The problem is, they all coincide. So I am going to be going back and forth, and I hope I don't lose my place, bouncing between three pages. But I'm going to start out with recapping a little bit of what Andy preached about last Sunday, because that was this sermon. Some of the things that he said was that today's the day of your probation, and you must choose who you're going to serve. You can either be the wheat that Christ pulls into his barn, or you can be the shaft that gets burnt. You could be part of the branches of his vine that produce fruit, or you could be part of the branches that get cut off and pruned and put into the fire. He also spoke of doing the right thing. One of the things I told my children when they were little, growing up, it's not always easy doing the right thing. But that's what we're called to do. The right thing. It'll make us stand out, put us in uncomfortable positions. But God ask us to do the right thing. And that'll go into the sermon that's on this page. Partly of doing the right thing. He also talked about, is the glass half full or half empty? Well, if we lived in a vacuum, you could say it is half full of water. But we don't live in a vacuum. We have something in our spiritual being, whatever it is, whatever we put there. And if we don't fill it, somebody else will fill it and put something else there. So we are not a half full vessel. We never are. There are times that you may want to be, but we aren't. Because we don't live in a moral vacuum or a social vacuum. And God requires us to be full also in this sermon. Andy said to be true to what you are 24/7. We We are to be true to who we are, also part of this sermon. Our light is to shine. You can't hide a light if it's on. You can try. You can block part of it, but the light is still on. Satan will try to block it. That is part of what he does. And if you read the Gospels, you will see from the time that Christ is born, Satan tries to block the light of Christ. He started with Herod, created in him an evil heart where he did an unspeakable thing. To shut God up, he massacred babies from the age of 2 and under. Can you think of that? Satan moved to have the Christ child killed. One man cannot stop God in doing what he's going to do. Something for us to remember. We can throw stuff out there and slow it down, and they can slow us down. But he will never stop what God has intended to take place. When Christ was standing in judgment in front of Herod, the religious people stood up and said, "Crucify him," as if that was going to stop it. When in actuality, it was part of God's plan all along. That's this sermon. You're not going to stop what God has to plan for us as individuals. We can stay it, and we can say no, but if we don't do what he wants us to accomplish, he'll have somebody else testify on his behalf to accomplish what he wants to have done. We can't stand on the sideline. I wish he was here because this is the way I understood it, but I wanted to ask him about it. I understood, he said, you cannot stand on the sideline and take a selfie. You're in it or you're not. If you're on the sideline doing a selfie, you're not in the fight for Christ. And you're not yoked to him. So there's no standing on the sideline and taking a selfie, patting yourself on the back, look where I am, how beautiful the sights are around me. Because God is marching. His army is marching. Just like Satan's army is marching. And if you're standing on the sideline, you're in danger. Part of this sermon. This one. If you have a problem, fix it now. Fix it now. When you woke up this morning, what was it? What was today to you personally? When you wake up tomorrow morning, what is it going to be? Say again, Mark.
Praise God.
One more time, I'm deaf.
Praise God.
Praise God. Yes, but that's not what it is. It's the first day of your life. When you woke up this morning, it was the first day of your life today. What you did yesterday is what you did yesterday. You can repent of it, and you can start on a clean slate if you choose. The first day of your life. God set in motion the plan of salvation so we can do that. We can repent. We can change our mind and fix our problem. Or we can choose to wallow in our mistakes and our sorrow and literally become, heck. When somebody's attacking you, what are you?
A victim.
You can choose to be a victim of your circumstances, or you can stand up with God's help and change your circumstances. We have that ability. We are not in a vacuum. God will always be there to help us. You're not a victim of your circumstances. And then Andy ended with, "Fear not, for I am with you." Also a part of my sermon here. Fear not, I am with you. I will always be there. Why does he work these themes through our sermons? It's because we need certain things. All of us need different things. But the thing about God's working on different individuals to testify in our speaking with one another, or texting to one another, if you felt so led that you think somebody's in need of help, to text them and hold them up and say, "I'm praying for you." How many testimonies have we heard where they come back and go, "I needed that at that moment"? We are not in the vacuum. And we trust in the Lord. He will speak to you personally, or we'll reach out and have somebody else talk to you and speak to you. I want to turn over into John. A little bit of the Christmas spirit, in a way. And I'm going to start in the beginning, because it reads, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is an interesting statement, and the dark comprehended it not. Just like I believe why Satan tried so hard to stop the Christ child was because he did not comprehend the true message that God was trying to give his people. That when Christ came, he came with redemption at his birth and to his death, but he taught salvation. And anything that happened was going to bring those two plans about. To redeem from the fall of man, to bring us back before God, and to show unto those in the future the plan of salvation, that we can maintain our right to be redeemed. I'd like to turn over into Genesis real quick in the second chapter. And talk a bit about creation. Genesis 2. Thank you. starting with verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Find it, that is an interesting thing to me, because mankind was made totally different than every other creature and everything else during creation. Everything else during creation, you can read about Genesis 1:3, God spoke and there was light. Genesis 1:6, the firmament, God spoke and it was. Genesis 1:11, the grass and herbs, God spoke and it was. So you get the point. God spoke and they were. He went right down everything for the until he got to men. And he made man special. He took his hands. The same hands that nailed him to the cross, those hands that were nailed there, he used those hands to form man. He breathed into his nostrils life. And they pierced his side and took that very breath away from him. And man became a living soul. Different than any other creation. Something that God seems worthy to go after, to seek, to call to beckon to reach out and to help. We were not spoken into existence like everything else. God, with his own hands, formed us and then gave us a living soul, something that lives through eternity. There in John, we talked about the Word. I'd like to turn over into Psalms, the 107th chapter. Remembering what he did during creation that we read about there in Genesis, we read this about the Word. 107 chapter, starting with verse 20. And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That word came down to heal us and to deliver us from our own destruction. That word that we read about in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, did I get it right? I'm not in Isaiah, I'm in Proverbs. No wonder it sounds funny. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Think about when Christ stood in front of Pilate, what did he tell him? My kingdom is not of this world. He also told him that he could call down a legion of angels if he needed to. Why? Because that was his kingdom, his government. He brought it with him. He could have used it. He could have forced the whole world to change at that point in time. Because his government was upon his shoulders. And then it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are the names that we are going to call him. But yet we were still going to nail him to the cross because that was God's purpose. Of the increase of the government and the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's purpose is going to happen no matter what we do. Even though he had this kingship with him when he came, what did he do here? Did he hold up his kingship like a banner? Or did he take the role of a servant? In Philippians, in the second chapter, we read that he took the form of a servant. What happens to servants? Do they have their own will? No. They serve at the pleasure of those that they're serving. In Mosiah, page 216. Start at the 100th verse. And lo, he shall suffer temptation and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than a man can suffer, except unto death. That of a servant. He was obedient to his Father to bring to us redemption and salvation. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great was his anguish for the wicked and the abomination of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. The prophecy of what he should be. I'm going to turn over to the passage in Philippians because I want to quote it right. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Philippians. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The very being that molded us and created us with his own hands took upon the role of a servant to teach, to guide, and to direct. very common scripture. John 3:16, and I wanted to read it exactly. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This talks about God the Father so loved us that he sent his Son. But think about the love of the Son, that he kept the Father's will. Knowing what the plan was and knowing what was going to happen, he did as the Father asked and suffered for the sins of mankind, and who fell right into his plan? Satan. Like I said, and you read in the scriptures, it said he entered into the hearts of the people, and they stood there and hollered, "Crucify him!" Just like the prophecies were given from the Old Testament that he would be hung on a tree, and that these things would happen to him. I find it interesting when it talks about once saved, always saved. All you have to do is believe. You can look in the scriptures and you can see and know that Satan himself tempted Christ and knew he was the Son of God. His angels, when Christ stood before him, knew who he was. And they bade him not to send him to hell. And he asked them point, the dark angels asked him, "What do you have to do with us?" So I have to ask the question, did not they know who Christ was? If all you have to do is believe, then the scriptures are lying when they said the branches that will not produce fruit or the shaft will be burnt. Therefore, there's nothing for us to believe in. Either this is all true or none of it's true. So ask the question. Are we in that vacuum that once we decide that we're going to be followers of Christ, that that's it? We don't have to do anything else? Or do we have to do as he asks, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? I've alluded to it, and I'll ask the question, but I'm going to turn over to scripture here first. What is the real reason why Christ came? But it was the real reason. We have all kinds of platitudes and we talk about all kinds of things. But Christ said it in one small sentence. Say again?
He came that we would have life.
That's one thing, but that's not... It's around the corner of why he truly came. You know, this was a kind of a Ford moment light bulb for me when I read this. It may not be for you, but it was for me. It just, oh, duh, The scriptures have talked about it. It taught it. Christ said in the 19th chapter of Luke, the 10th verse, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he leave his kingdom in heaven? He came to seek that which was lost. Those beings that he formed and created with his own hands. That he might bring us life, as Joel said. But you have to think about that. You have to allude to other things. This lays it right out on the line. I came to save that which was lost. Back to John, paraphrase. I so loved the world that I came to save that which was lost. To redeem the redeemable. Bring salvation to my creation. First Corinthians in the 15th chapter, 21st, 22nd verses, it talks about man died because of Adam. But that because of Christ, the man, men are saved. So when I get into the parables, since this thing in Luke where it said he came to for that which was lost, I look at the parables. In chapter 15 of Luke, talks about several parables of finding things. And I'm not going to start out with the parable of the lost sheep, but I'm going to get there. I want to talk about the parable of the lost son. And we know it as a prodigal son, where one son wanted to leave, and he asked his father for his inheritance, and he gave it to him, and he went off and he squandered it. And then finally he decided that he could be a servant of his father's household, the lowest of all, and be better cared for than what he was on his own. But in the parable, I've heard that the Father is in the place of God, and this is where my mind kind of went. And in the 20th verse, it said, "He arose and he came to his father," meaning the young man. "But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." God so loved the world. But he saw him afar off, which tells me, maybe I'm taking a little bit of a literary bit of license in my hands here, but I read that he was looking for him. He was looking for his son to return. God sent Christ. Christ came looking for those that were lost, that they would return. few verses before that, it's the parable of the woman that lost her coin. And as soon as she looked and looked and looked, but as soon as she found the coin, she scooped it up and she ran and told her friends and they rejoiced. Which tells me that the kingdom of heaven rejoices when one is found by Christ and redeemed. The parable of the 90 and 9, he went out and he sought the one that was lost. He went hunting for him. Now, sheep are an interesting critter. I grew up on the line between cattlemen and sheepmen. And there was no feuds in my day. I'm not quite that old. But they really don't mix. Sheep and cattle don't mix. Horses don't like them. They smell. Are we like sheep? God calls us sheep. That's this scripture. He calls us his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. Well, as a kid, wandering around, our horses would get out. We had one horse that was notorious. And my grandmother loved that horse dearly. If it hadn't been for that, I'd have probably shot her because I hated her. She was nothing but pain and trouble to me. As I look back at it, I'm nothing but pain and trouble to Christ. I'm glad he doesn't shoot me. But I was out hunting the horses, and Goldie had a place that she liked. She would get out and she would take off, and there was a place down towards the cedars called Hank Draw that she loved. I don't know if the grass was sweeter there or if there was minerals there or something she liked. Oh, well, he was laughing. But she liked it there. And it was always the same 10 or 15 horses that went with her. That was the other thing that always got me. If I looked out there in the crowd of horses when I was bringing them in and I knew that one of them wasn't in the mix, that the other nine weren't in the mix. They were gone, and she led them. So I'm out here looking for our horses, and I'm following tracks. There's two things that happen first. One is, if you're downwind, you smell sheep. The other is, you hear them talking to one another. They're a very social herd animal. They bleat, and they talk to one another. You also hear the sheep herder calling and whistling, and the sheep know his voice. But there's always one that has a brain fart for some reason that gets itself lost. He was fell asleep, he was dumb that day, you know, but he gets itself lost, and they will go out and they will hunt for him. And they will whistle and they will call to get that sheep back. This sermon, they talk to one another. We're commanded to meet off. To what? To talk to one another of the welfare of our souls. That we might hear the voice of our good shepherd calling us and talking to us. Well, yes, we are told that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before God. That is an individual thing. But once you become a member of the body of Christ, you also have those around you that you're responsible for to talk to one another and to care for one another, to pray for one another. Christ says that we're the light unto the world. Matthew 5, 1 through 15. We're to tell people about our good shepherd. We're to be a light that others might find him. I was visiting my dad day before yesterday or yesterday, and we were talking fire department stuff of old guys that we knew, and he was telling me a story that there, where they were down, he and granddad were down in the cedars hunting elk, I believe, and it was getting late at night, and they decided that they'd start heading back to camp, and they, I don't know if they were horseback or if they were driving, whatever, they come around a corner, and here stood a guy out in the middle of the road, cold, and lost. The assistant chief of the Phoenix Fire Department. His partner, that they couldn't, he couldn't find, was the chief of the Phoenix Fire Department, who was really lost, really cold, because they left their vehicle to walk a little canyon that morning and couldn't find their car. So dad and uncle and granddad had a big dead cedar tree there, and they piled some more branches around it, and they torched it off. And then they started circling, looking for their tracks to see if they could find their car for them. It was about 100 yards down the road. They brought it up there to him, and about that time, here come the chief of the fire department, eyes about that big, said, "Man, I'm glad you guys lit the fire so I knew where people were." A light on a hill cannot be hid. That's why we're told to be a light, a beacon. If you've been out at sea and you're coming into a harbor at night and you see that lighthouse, you see it from a long ways away and you know where to go. Just like the chief knew where to go because he saw the light. We're to be the light of Christ into the world. So we can point the way so other people can come and to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Christ tells us we're to be the salt of the earth. Set the example. Just like Andy said, 24/7. Be the example. So if you're tried for being a Christian, you will be convicted. Christ, in also in John the 15th chapter, made it very personal to let us know that we would not be alone in our walk. In all that he requires us to do, that we will not be alone, because he says, "I am the vine, you are my branches." "And I will strengthen you, and I will feed you." Just like the good shepherd moves his sheep on about an every 2 day basis so that they're always in good green pasture. Because that's the other thing sheep do that cattlemen don't like, is they eat the grass down to the roots. And when they come through, and we were on part of that path, they used to drive them from Chandler all the way up to Holbrook and Winslow area to be in grass. You knew when the sheep came through because you rode in dust, because they ate the ground down to nothing. Alma, the third chapter. Verses 105. We read this. It's on page 320, Alma 3, verse 105. And I know, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call after you. And if you hearken unto his voice, he will bring you into his fold. Ye are his sheep. And if he's the good shepherd in his fold, he will lead you in green pastures. David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Also something Andy said, be not afraid. Because he understood that God would be there to help take care of him and to lead him on his way. Deuteronomy. Before I go into Deuteronomy, I just want to mention, we need to remember that Christ is calling out to everybody. We read that in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 1 through 6, where he's calling out to his people. And he also, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, come unto me who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's continued calling unto all people. The 31st chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses is speaking to the house of Israel and to Joshua right before the end of Moses' life, when he's getting ready to hand the reins over to Joshua. And we read this. I'm going to read the 6th verse and the 8th verse. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, meaning those that are across into the land in which they're going, which they were told were giants and other things that they were afraid of. That's why they marched for 40 years. They did not trust in God. Be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The 8th verse, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. If you are yoked to Christ, as he calls us there in Matthew, you have the helper with you. Be not afraid. And I'm like Andy. He talked about being up on the rim at night. I used to be kind of that way here too. But up there, there are no city lights. You have the stars, or you have the moon. It was hard for me as a kid to walk 100 yards from the house to the barn. I slept in the barn. I was worried about mountain lions. I'd hear them. But that's all. I'd see them every once in a while, but I'd hear them. And I'd be afraid of the mountain lions because we had chickens and other stuff there. They were quiet. But it took me a long time with my grandmother talking to me to get me to understand that God would protect me. Not only was she talking about the physical, she was talking about the spiritual, and it took me a while to learn that. To now, I love walking out on a moonlight night at the ranch. And it can be so bright, you can see all kinds of game and see things that you never see because of the change of the light. That the light of day is so bright, it hides the beauty that's there. Isaiah. God had to remind them once again that he was with them if they would listen to him. Isaiah 41, 10 and 13. Fear ye not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 13th verse. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Those are the Old Testament things. And if you don't want to necessarily believe that that carries over to us, turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28, verse 30. Christ speaking. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do those things that I have taught you. Be baptized. Pray oft. Testify to one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. All those things. The scriptures are full of these different things. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ's own words. Be not afraid. I am with you. So why did Christ come? To save that which was lost. Thank you for your time.